Let us hear God's holy and inspired word. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen after his suffering. He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met again, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May the Lord bless that reading of his holy and inspired word to our hearts this morning. About the fact that I've taken up the theme of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, it made me think the last time I was here was Easter Sunday. And I thought it would be good to think about that tremendous event which took place, 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus ascended back up into glory, into heaven. We remember Christmas. We think of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven, the Son of God, as a babe, humbled himself, and becoming obedient as a child, and we think of all that's involved in that. We think of Easter, we think of the Lord's death and dying on the cross of Calvary, a Good Friday, and on Easter Sunday, our Lord rising again. But somehow it often seems the case that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is not, as it were, as to the forefront of our mind, perhaps, as it ought to be. Yes, I think it is 12 last Sunday. It's 17 days since Ascension Day, if my memory is right. Okay, and so forgive me, it's not on the same time, but I think it doesn't matter that. What matters is we consider this truth, that Jesus Christ is our ascended Lord. And as I learned as a child, when I went to church, I always went on a Sunday morning, and the children used to sit in the front, and we used to turn around, and we used to say the Apostles' Creed, and I learned it as a child, and I'm sure you're aware of it, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He is here. On the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Do you believe that? Do you believe? It's vital that we can say, yes, I do. And that's the truth that we're thinking about this morning, is that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the Father's right hand of God the Father Almighty. My text this morning is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19, where we read these words. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied them. Really, I'm going to base what I'm going to say on that text. This phrase, the gospel's accounts record that Jesus appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days after his resurrection. And at the end of that period, our Lord appeared to his disciples in Luke 20, 24, verses 50 to 53. And he led them out to Bethany, which was, if you've got your Bible, you can follow me, that I'm not saying something which is make-believe. We can follow it there in Luke 24 and verses 50 to 53. We read these words. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Can you see the scene? There's the disciples. He's on the mount, Mount of Olives. He blesses them, and he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, just keep that in your mind. He was taken up into heaven, and there he promised that they would soon receive the Holy Spirit, would be poured out upon them, and then he blessed them. Which was not just a mere well-wishing. You know, sometimes we say, I hope all's well with you, sort of thing, don't we? But here, Jesus blessed them. And I think it was not a mere well-wishing. It was an impartation of his peace and of his power upon them. It was Jesus doing him good. One of the writers, I think it was Matthew Henry, said, our blessing God is speaking good of him, but his blessing us is doing good for us, right? And Jesus did good for his disciples, and he does good for us each day. We can praise his name. We can speak well of him. We can rejoice as we rejoiced this morning in the fact that glory, glory, hallelujah, he's the Son of God. We can rejoice in those truths, but God blessing us is so profound. What a wonderful thing to be blessed by God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Do we appreciate what a blessing it is when God blesses his people? He blessed his disciples. The last thing he did before he went to heaven, he blessed them. And do we, as men and women, want to know the blessing of God in our lives? I think it's important to ask that question. Are we really zealous and desiring, Lord, may your blessing be upon me today? Do we realize what a wonderful thing we may have? We may be as poor as church mice, right? But if we know the blessing of God on us, we're richer than the richest man in this world, okay? To know God's blessing is a tremendous thing. And so the Lord blesses his people. He blessed them. And we read, he was taken up and a cloud received him into heaven. Now, the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven is a vital part of Christian doctrine, and its implication for us is enormous. And I want this morning to look at this narrative, which is here in Mark, in Luke, and in Acts. It's interesting that the narrative account of the ascension is in those two books: Luke's Gospel, Acts, and Mark. And the reference there, our Lord ascended and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. These references, they're given to us so that we may believe and seek to follow Jesus and to know with assurance that Jesus is alive, but more than that, that he went to a place and that place is heaven. He ascended and sits at the Father's right hand. So that's my first point this morning, the place that Jesus ascended to. Okay, the place. Jesus Christ was taken to heaven, and there a host of angels, angelic beings, welcomed Christ. Now, our Lord did not suddenly disappear, never to be seen again. Yes, he gradually was raised. They said he ascended. And as they watched, we read, a cloud received him and took him out of their sight. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, just think about this, was subject, the resurrected Lord Jesus was subject to spatial limitations. Now, what I mean by that is that he could only be in one place at one time. I am subject to spatial limitations. I can be here, it's great to be with you at Rochford, but I can't be in Ashford Congregational Church where I would normally be on a Sunday morning if I'm not preaching. You understand what I mean? We can only be here or there. And so it was, that means that Jesus, as he went upwards, he did not disappear into thin air, as it were. He ascended up into heaven. Here was the God-man. This wasn't a ghost. This was the resurrected Son of God, who was truly man and truly God, ascending back into heaven. Jesus did not pass to some ethereal state of being, which has no location at all in the space-time universe. Get your mind around that. He did not pass into ether just to vanish away. He went into heaven. He returned to heaven. And there he dwells now. That in all, he went to heaven. Someone will say, where is heaven? I cannot see it. You remember the first cosmonaut, the Russian cosmonaut, scoffed at the idea when he returned from space and he said, I did not see God in heaven. Okay? We do not know, neither can we, this side of glory, see the place called heaven. Our eyes cannot see it. It's a spiritual dimension here, but we can be sure that such a place actually exists. There is heaven, and there God dwells, and at the Father's right hand is Jesus Christ, the God-man. Do we believe that? Are we confident that there is such a place as heaven? Remember, to illustrate this fact, remember in the Old Testament, Elisha, that faithful servant of God, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army. And Gehazi, I think it was his servant, felt that all was lost. And he cries out to Elisha, sir, what should we do? And Elisha said, fear not, they that are with us are more than they that be with them. Made a statement. Here they are, these two men, surrounded by the Syrian host of army and this leader, his servant, fearful for his life, says, what are we going to do? And Elisha prayed. Now listen to the prayer. He says, Lord, open his eyes. And you saw, what did you see? Behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire which surrounded Elisha. In other words, that gives to us an indication there is a spiritual dimension here which we do not see. And Elisha had insight into the forces of of that spiritual forces of angelic beings that come to this world at times. And we can see there's another occasion. Let me give you another example. Similarly, when Stephen, the first martyr, laid down his life, when he gazed into heaven, we read he saw the glory of God. And what else? And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father, Acts 7. Scripture does not tell us where heaven is, and we do not need to worry about where it is. But we can be sure that such a place really does exist. And Jesus didn't go nowhere. He went to heaven. And there he is today, alive forevermore. How do we know that? Well, Jesus himself said it. Probably the most well-known and loved portion of Scripture is John 14. You remember that place where it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." So heaven is a place, and there is a place for all who know the Savior, who've come to turn, who've turned to Jesus Christ. There is a place reserved for us in heaven. And what a wonderful promise this is. The ascension, as it were, points us to the fact that Jesus is in heaven, and because he's in heaven at the Father's right hand, he's gone to prepare a place for me and for you. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm better than my neighbor, because I'm not. I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace. What's grace? God's spontaneous love to sinners deserving of his wrath. Put your own name there. This is what it means to become a Christian. There's only one way into heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way." Where to way? Way to heaven. I am the truth. I am the life. And there's only one way in which we can get to heaven. It's through faith alone in Jesus that he died. He did what you cannot do. He has dealt with your guilt, your punishment, and he removes it so that you can go straight to God. And when we leave this life, whether it's sooner or later, I don't think so for sure, we will do one day, he's gone ahead and preparing a place for me and for you. Is this your confidence this morning? Because it is the confidence of those who come to know the Lord. You know, people sort of say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church from time to time and I try to do good." That isn't a Christian. A believer, man or woman who is a Christian who can be assured of a place in glory is a man and a woman who can say, "Jesus died for me, a sinner." Remember how Paul could put it, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the word that people don't want to think about today. People don't want to think about the fact that we've broken God's law. We're living in a society which says there's no law. You can think what you like. You can think you can be born a man and say, "Oh, I don't like being a man. I'm going to change to be a woman." And we can change our sex. Nothing, anything you think you can do. That's the world we're living in. It's crazy. But God has given his law. And we've broken his law. The soul that sins shall surely die, the Bible says. But the answer to the gospel, the answer to your need and my need, is that Christ came into the world to save us. From what? There is judgment to come, but also to take us to the place of glory, where he has prepared for all who love him. Listen to what John, heaven is a certain place. Revelation 21:2, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And a great voice, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will be with them, and God himself shall be with them. Blessed be his name. Heaven is a certain place. Jesus is there. Heaven is not only a place and a throne, but it's a temple where God dwells in majesty and power. So that's the first point, the place that Jesus gone to, heaven. But I want us to think about the second point, is the power which is demonstrated when Jesus ascended, okay? The power of God, which was ascended when Jesus went into heaven. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we read this phrase, was taken up into heaven. Here the reference to this, the ascension, is a different Greek word to the one which was used in Acts 1, verse 2, verse 11, and verse 22. And it's the emphasis in Acts here is focusing on the fact that it is the Father himself, God the Father, who takes the Son of God into heaven. God's sovereign power. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the work of the Father, so we find here the Son of God being raised from the dead. And just as when Elijah, remember the two? Elijah, also one other person ascended into heaven, wasn't it? That was Elijah, remember? And he was taken up into heaven. And we know that that was an act of God the Father taking Elijah back up to heaven. So our Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven by not just the power of God, but by the almighty power of God. If there's one word that we've lost sight of with God today, is the almighty. We've lost sight that we have an almighty and all-powerful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to grasp that. We need to recognize that he is the all-powerful God, to be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. Do we believe that? The power of God in raising Jesus from the dead. The Apostle Paul makes mention of this when he prays that the Christians at Ephesus might see. What does he ask that they might see? Well, listen to this. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 19, he says these words, I keep asking God that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, a glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Wonderful. I pray also that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called. The hope, the place, heaven. Is that hope in you? And the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power to us who believe. The power that is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus, when he, who's he, God, raised him, who's him, Jesus, from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the Apostle Paul was absolutely staggered and mind blown away when he considered the power of God evidence in taking Christ to glory and seated him at the Father's right hand. Such power then was evidenced when we think of the ascension. Jesus said, before he left the disciples, go into all the world, the Great Commission,
Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. And he also made that statement, all power is given unto me. So our ascended Lord is the all-powerful Lord. And the wonderful thing about the ascension is that the disciples only saw, as it were, one side of the coin. Because in heaven, we know from the Old Testament that there were hosts of angelic beings welcoming Christ back into glory. Well, you might say, well, where's that? Where's that to be found in the Bible? Well, if you look at Psalm 24, you will find a psalm which is foretelling that day when our Lord ascended back into heaven. You'll see, read it if you turn with you to the Bible in Psalm 24. We read these words wonderfully put. It's a psalm of David asking, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Can you stand before God? No. Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to vanity. But then he goes on to say, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory may come in. It's speaking of the King of glory. Who's this King of glory? Well, it's foretelling and prophesying of Jesus Christ going back. He's the King of glory. He goes back into heaven. And who are these? This picture, lift up your head, O ye gates. It's a picture of past generations when an army was victorious in battle. There would be the return of the king who would have a triumphant return. And the doors of the city would be opened, and the people would welcome the king back because he was victorious. But of course, the picture is here is not on the physical realm, but it's heaven itself. And the angelic angels who there welcomed the King of glory, myriads upon myriads, as they welcomed the King of glory who comes. Who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Here's the angelic beings. They see the Lord ascending back into heaven. And there's the angelic beings welcoming the Savior. Oh, fling wide the gates. Who's this King of glory? It's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads. What battle did Jesus deal? He died on the cross. He defeated Satan and sin. And he's gone back to heaven. And angelic angels worshipped and adore him, even now. If we think, just think about the coronation of, I was going to say Elizabeth. I was only a youngster when Queen Elizabeth was crowned. But think back to the coronation of Charles. And you can think of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who were there in the Mall. And we go back to that occasion. And the people were rejoicing in the fact that he'd become the king. And we have that lovely picture. There was great praise and triumph because the king has been appointed. How much more when Jesus ascended into heaven? How do I know this? Well, the Apostle Peter never forgot this in his preaching, because within 10 days of the ascension, Peter stands before thousands of people and he publicly declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And this Son of God has not only been raised from the dead, but he's now at the Father's right hand. Listen to what he says, Acts 2, in his preaching. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, but God has raised this Jesus to life. God the Father raised him to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And he's exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit to have been poured out to you. So we can see here that the ascension demonstrates something of the power of Jesus, of God the Father, sitting at the Father's right hand. My friends, this morning, how we need to remember this. In the days of decline, church decline, how we need to remember when we come to the place of prayer, we need to be praying that the Lord might be working in our day and generation. I was always brought up the saints, people who I think back to the prayer meeting. And there was one dear saint called Mrs. Andrews. And Mrs. Andrews used to talk about the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. Have we lost that? Are we there in the prayer meeting? Are we praying to God for God to work in those who are unsaved? Are we? Or have we lost the fact that the Lord is powerful? So the place, the power, and the place that Jesus ascended to, the power of God demonstrated in the ascension. And finally, I want us to consider the fact, the purpose. What was the purpose of the ascension? And the purpose is there stated, is to sit at the Father's right hand. The purpose of the ascension is that the Lord Jesus Christ might receive the kingship. Now, think about the coronation. Just use the illustration of the coronation. Why? What took place at the coronation? Well, Charles became king. He became the head of state. And he was, indeed, he is, yes, we know he's a figurehead in that sense. We know the government reigns, but he, at the end of the day, it's the head of state, the government, it's the Labour Party is the government of King Charles. The Conservative, whatever government comes in, at the end of the day, he makes the speech, right? He's the head of state. And we serve the king. In that sense, we seek to serve and to honour him. And so it is. When Jesus went into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, he takes up that kingly rule whereby he is declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Catechism puts it like this: Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, he fulfills the office of a prophet. What's a prophet? He brings God's word to us. That's why you want to read the Bible. Not only does it bring God's word as a prophet, he's a priest. He can take a sinner like Gwyn Evans and give me access to God. But he's also my king. And he rules and reigns. And how does Jesus execute that office as king? Well, he subdues, he rules and subdues men and women in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his enemies. I wonder whether we grasp that. Jesus Christ today is ruling. He's head of his church. He's defending and in restraining and conquering all his enemies. How we need to fresh to grasp this is that lovely hymn. Rather, Peter could say, having received the promise of the Spirit, he has poured out this day. This was on the day of Pentecost. You now see and hear that he is on the throne. He rules on high. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110. So the point I'm making is this. The ascension not only teaches us the place which Jesus has gone to, Not only does it teach us that there is a plan, that the power of God demonstrated in the ascension, but it also sets before us the purpose, that Christ now sits at the Father's right hand, and all authority has been given to him. The sitting at the Father's right hand means that he has completed the work of salvation. Nothing more we can need to do. It's done. What we need to do is trust him. Are you? And also, if we are those who trust him, then do we allow the Lord Jesus to rule in our lives? This is what Peter said. In Peter 1 Peter 3, he's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, powers in submission to him. If angels are in submission to him, so ought we. So the implication of the ascension is that we should be ready to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, to acknowledge him as Lord and God. Do you? What was the confession of the early church? Do you remember what it was? Three words. Can you remember? Jesus is Lord. Can you say that? He's my Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm submitting my life not to do what I want to do, but a walk in obedience to his will. It's easy to sing, Jesus is King, I will adore you, but do we mean it? He's my Lord. And if he's my Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that means we want to be here on the Lord's Day, because there's nothing more wonderful than be here to meet with God's people, to meet with the living God, and to offer to him the praise and worship. Our life has been changed upside down. We're a new people in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Has that happened to you? If it hasn't, it's not because you've come to that place where you've really said in your heart, Lord, you are my Lord. My Lord and my God. Yes, we must bow to his authority as our Saviour. And equally, we can remind ourselves, secondly, that being Jesus is our Lord, it demands our obedience. And our obedience is seen in keeping his commands and delighting into worshipping him. Not half-hearted worshipping, giving up when we don't want to, when we feel tired, but seeking to worship him day by day. Let me just use it. I think it was David Beckham this week, was it? Did he get he got the knighthood this week, didn't he? Did you notice him? He didn't go dressed any old how, did he? In sort of going his football togs or whatever he went. He was spick and span. He's going to be knighted. What a privilege. And he made that comment to that fact. It'd been 25 years, and the press have made much of this fact that it's been 25 years and done a lot of good for the country and for charities and goodness what else. But he spoke about the privilege that he had of becoming a knight. Right? A sir. David Beckham. My friend, how much greater is the privilege and the honour of being a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a great blessing, much greater than any sir or earldom or any gift that any earthly lord can give, that Jesus Christ gives to his children. He's called you. He's forgiven you your sins. He's adopted you into his family, and we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. And this is all because my Saviour ascended up into heaven and sits at the Father's right hand, and it doesn't stop there, I could keep you on for another half hour, about the intercession of Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's another story, another day. But blessed be God. He's there. Interceding. Ruling and reigning. Building his church. And bringing glory and honor to his name. And one day he's coming again. To take a poor sinner like Gwyn Evans and to poor sinners like you and me to that place that he's prepared for us for time and eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this glorious truth that we've thought about this morning. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who is the ascended King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that we can say he shall reign forever and ever. Lord, we worship and we adore you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray for any who know not, have never known what it is to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who've never been able to say, Jesus is my Lord. Oh, Lord, may your Holy Spirit work this morning and bring light where there is darkness. Lord, we pray this now. Receive our thanks and keep us looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.